So while the kids are heading out, I wanted to ask you a question. Have you ever made a significant change in your life? And by significant, I mean a complete 180 turnaround. You were going in a certain direction and you didn't just change direction, you didn't hang a left or a right, you actually turned around and went in a whole new direction. I've had a few of those changes in my life. Obviously, Toby wanted some SodaStream. Some of the changes that I made in my life weren't always great, but some of them were life-altering. I wasn't much of a reader as a young boy, but my dad, when I was about 8 or 9, read to me the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lord of the Rings, and I was converted. I have been collecting science fiction and fantasy books ever since. I love that stuff. I wasn't much into music either. My family isn't musical at all. But one birthday, one of my school friends gave me an AC/DC and a Motley Crue tape, you know, old cassette tapes. And again, I was converted. I became a metalhead, grew my hair long, wore all black, learnt the bass. I was changed forever. As a teenager, I used to go to church every Sunday, but basically I lived for myself. But then I went to a youth convention and I was reflecting on my life, and in that moment, God changed my heart and it was like a light went on and I became a Christian. Instead of myself being the center of my life, I wanted Jesus to be the center of my life, and I did a 180-degree about face. Years later, I was planning on taking over my dad's poultry farm. I was learning business stuff and I had a beautiful block of land in green Tasmania with trees and a creek running through it and dams and rhododendrons. And beautiful. And it was my dream block. And I thought my life was set. Good job, beautiful block of land, happy. But then God started challenging me. And all of a sudden, I made the decision, I'm going to leave Tasmania. I'm going to move to Queensland, I'm going to go to Bible college, and I'm going to become a pastor. And my whole life changed. This morning, I want to talk about conversion. Conversion is a complete change of direction. In Christianity, conversion is turning away from your sin in repentance and turning to Christ in faith. Conversion is turning from your sin in repentance and turning to Christ in faith. This morning, I want to look at those two things, repentance and faith, and what they are and how they're essential to us as Christians. So let's take a deep dive into repentance. Just about every preacher in the New Testament calls people to repent. John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Or is at hand. Jesus preached the same thing. The next chapter says, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Apostle Paul preached, "God commands all people everywhere to repent." We looked at the gospel call a few weeks back, but the gospel calls people to repent. You can't become a Christian without repentance. So firstly, what is repentance? Well, there are three main ways that the Bible describes repentance. The first reflects the emotional aspect of repentance, and it's often translated as regret or sorrow. Sometimes it's used of God. Before the flood, Genesis says, "And the Lord repented," or regretted, "that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." God is often said to regret or repent or change his mind about things. But this is also the term that describes Job's reaction when he questioned God, or when God questions him. He says, "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." That despising himself or the dust and ashes thing is all to reflect that the deep sorrow in his heart at his own unworthiness and sinfulness. At its heart, repentance is grieving over your sin. Repentance requires what the Bible calls godly grief. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. But the Bible also describes repentance as turning from your sin. God calls his people to humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn or repent from your wicked ways. Ezekiel writes, "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin." We are to turn away from all the ways we transgress or disobey God's law. We are to turn from all the things we don't do that God wants us to, you know, to show kindness and love and to forgive other people. And we're also to turn from all the things God doesn't want us to do. The way we hate other people, the way we're unkind, the way we make life all about ourselves. But sin goes even deeper than just what we do or don't do. At its very heart, sin is living without honouring God. Paul describes the ungodly as those who did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. We need to repent of all the ways we don't honour God. All the ways we don't thank God for the so many ways he's blessed us. To repent means to turn from your sin, from living for yourself without honouring God. In fact, there's an intellectual aspect to repentance. Repentance requires an understanding of God's holiness and his absolute demand over our lives. It requires that we understand our own sin and our own guilt. We need to come to know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. It requires that we understand that our only hope is the mercy of God and his willingness to forgive us through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to intellectually understand that we are sinners who have offended a holy God if we're ever going to turn away from our sin. So there's an intellectual aspect. The third way the Bible describes repentance is in changing our minds. In fact, repentance is really about transforming your heart. It means more than just being sorry for your sin. Rather, it describes a new attitude, a new way of thinking, a new moral consciousness. Repentance involves a whole new outlook on life, a change of your whole person. John the Baptist calls people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When you repent of your sin, people should be able to see that you have changed. Repentance is a change of heart. So there's a volitional aspect to repentance. Repentance means choosing to confess your sin to God. It means choosing to turn your back on sin. It means choosing to hate sin. It means choosing to live differently. It means choosing to obey God's word and live in a way that honors him. The Heidelberg Catechism, written hundreds of years ago, it asks the question, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? And the answer is two things. The dying away of the old self, which is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more and to run away from it. And the coming to life of the new self, which is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to do. True repentance does all three of these things. It grieves, it turns, it transforms. It affects our emotions, our intellect, and our will. But let's come back to that idea that repentance means to grieve over your sin. What's the difference between regret and repentance? One of the verses that I keep coming back to time and time again is 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes this verse and he says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So I encourage you to memorize that verse if you can. It's a great verse. Notice that Paul speaks of two types of grief, a godly grief and a worldly grief. Godly grief is without regret, and I'd like to suggest to you that worldly grief is all about regret. It's only regret. Regret is just feeling sorry or bad for the things that you've done. Judas, the guy who betrayed Jesus, experienced regret. Matthew says, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. That's the same word that we often translate as repent. The NIV says he was seized with remorse. The Reader's Version says he felt deep shame and sadness for what he had done. But this isn't godly grief. This wasn't true repentance, because Judas then goes and hangs himself. He commits suicide. This is worldly grief that leads to death. But godly grief, on the other hand, grief that is the result of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, leads to repentance without regret. Godly grief doesn't just focus on how you've stuffed up and what you've done wrong. It also focuses on the redemption and the forgiveness that Jesus has won for you on the cross. Godly grief drives us not only to feel sorry for our sin and to confess our sins, but to also put our hope in Jesus' death that cleanses us from our sin. Godly grief drives us to Jesus. David sings, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Blessed is the one who can place their sins on Jesus, and Jesus pays for them on the cross. Jesus covers them so that you don't have to carry them anymore. Regret looks back with only shame, whereas repentance also looks forward with hope and even joy and wonder at God's grace in Jesus Christ. The Bible actually speaks of the benefits of repentance. God tells Solomon, "If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The Apostle Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." God hears those who repent. God has compassion on those who repent. God forgives those who repent. He blots out their sins. He absolutely pardons them. God refreshes the spirits of those who repent. God sends his own son, Jesus, to forgive those who repent. Repentant might sound depressing, coming to God, telling him all the ways that you've fallen short. But repentance is the path to life. It's the path to freedom, to blessing. It's the path to joy. It's the path back to God. But before we move on to faith, I want to look at how God grants repentance. There are a number of prayers in the Old Testament that God would restore his people. And the word there literally means that God would cause them to repent, that God would make them come back to him. For example, Psalm 80 says three times in that psalm, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved." So that restoring is what God does. God, restore us, fix us, help us, make us come back to you, that we may be saved. When the early church hears of the conversion of the Gentiles, Luke says, they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." God has granted or given repentance to those people. Paul tells Timothy that as God's servant, he ought to correct his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Again, it's God who grants repentance. In fact, Jesus connects repentance to the internal work of the Holy Spirit. He says, and when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit convicts people about their sin. While we are to repent of our sin, we're also to glorify God for enabling us to repent by the power of his Holy Spirit. God enables repentance. So now, let's now turn to the other side of conversion, which is faith. Faith, like repentance, is essential to salvation. Jesus says, whoever believes or whoever puts their faith or has faith will be saved. Paul tells the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The Apostle John writes, this is God's commandment that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ. Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You can't be saved apart from faith. But the question then needs to be asked, faith in what? What exactly do you and I need to believe in order to be saved? Well, the Bible uses faith in two different ways. The first way is as the content of what we are to believe. So let's start with what you need to believe. Firstly, you need to believe in Jesus. One of the most well-known verses of Jesus is when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We are to believe in him, in Jesus. Paul writes, we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. So we're to believe, we had to have faith in order to be saved. Jacob's actually going to be preaching on being justified next Sunday. So if you want to know what justified means, got to come again next week. But we are to believe in Jesus. Sometimes the Bible says we're to believe in his name, which is basically just a Jewish way of saying the name stands for the person. So we need to put our faith in Jesus. Secondly, you need to believe that Jesus and God are one. Jesus asks, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And then he adds, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Basically, we need to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. That as God the Son, he is equal with God the Father. That they are one. That Jesus is God. Thirdly, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Peter tells Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha says to Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's God's appointed Lord and Saviour, that he's the King to whom we must submit our lives. Fourthly, you need to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Paul writes, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's one of the centres of the faith. To be a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again from the dead. In fact, Paul gives some great summaries of the faith. In the letter of Romans, he writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And then he adds, so we preach and so you believed. We have to believe the gospel. Fourthly, we need to believe the gospel. When Jesus started preaching, he called people to repent and believe in the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, about how Jesus is God come down in the world as one of us, how Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross. The gospel is the good news that Jesus rose from the dead, that he defeated our sin, that he defeated Satan, that he defeated death itself. The gospel is the good news that through faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, you are reconciled with God, and you receive eternal life. So firstly, faith is all about what you believe. But there's a second and even more important element of faith, which is to trust in Jesus. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. We're not just to believe in Jesus, that he existed, that he's God, that he's Christ, that he died and rose again. We're to trust in him. We're to trust that he died for my forgiveness. We're to trust that in him I have been saved. We're to trust that through faith in him, I have received eternal life. Believing the facts about Jesus isn't enough to save you. James says, even the demons believe and they shudder. To believe the truth about Jesus, we need to add trusting in Jesus and loving Jesus and walking in obedience to Jesus. The Apostle Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Heidelberg Catechism says, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for me by Christ, I have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Faith isn't just believing the truth of the gospel, it's trusting in those truths. It's trusting Jesus is your Lord and Savior who died for you and rose again to give you eternal life. In fact, like repentance, faith is transformative. You can't put your faith in Jesus and not be changed. There are results to true faith. It changes us in many ways. I just want to look at three. Firstly, faith results in joy. The Bible talks about your joy in the faith. When you believe that you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be filled, as Peter in the NIV puts it, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Faith results in joy that can't be taken away. Even in our sorrow and our grief, there is still joy at what God has done for us, that we have a hope for the future. Secondly, faith results in good works. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Paul says, those who have believed in God will be careful to devote themselves to good works. James writes, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith not only produces good works, if there are no good works, it's not a real faith. Faith does result in works, because God has changed us. Thirdly, faith results in holiness. Jesus sends Paul to the Gentiles, to those who are part of the Jewish people, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That word sanctified means to be made holy. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are made holy. In fact, your faith will move you to pursue holiness. We will want to be holy as our God is holy. Jacob's going to be looking at that in week 8. Faith in Jesus will change your life. But like God grants repentance, so God gives faith. According to Scripture, faith is the fruit of God's election. Luke writes in the book of Acts, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God appointed or chose or elected certain people to save, and as a result, they believe. God didn't choose them because they would believe. Nowhere does the Bible teach that God chooses people because he foresees their faith. Rather, they believe because God chose them and regenerated their spiritually dead hearts through the power of his Holy Spirit. He plants faith in their hearts. In fact, the Bible teaches that faith is the result of the Spirit's regeneration. The Apostle John said, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You can't give birth to yourself. You can't give spiritual birth to yourself. It's God, by his Spirit, who gives us a new birth, makes us come alive, and belief in Jesus is the evidence of that new birth. Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Again, believing and declaring that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty is only possible because of the internal work of the Spirit in our hearts. In fact, the Bible actually says faith is the gift of God. Paul writes, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. The gift of God refers not only to God's grace in saving us, but also to the faith by which we have been saved. Elsewhere, Paul says, for it has been granted to you that you should believe in him. God grants or gives faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is called the author of our faith. Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The word author means Jesus founded our faith, or he's the originator of our faith. Our faith is not only in Jesus, it comes from Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this morning, have you been converted? Have you repented? Have you felt grief over the things that you have done, over your sin? And have you turned from your sin? And is your life showing the fruit of that repentance? If you haven't repented, we're going to take some time to pray in a moment. And I want to encourage you to repent. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. But have you not only repented, have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do you believe the gospel? And do you trust in Jesus? Do you trust Jesus to save you from your sin? Do you trust that Jesus will forgive your sins? Do you trust that in Jesus, he gives you eternal life? Have you turned away from your sin in repentance, and have you turned to Jesus in faith? Have you done a spiritual 180? And if you have, turning from your sin and towards Jesus in faith is also something you need to do every single day. There is a single moment in our lives when we first repent and believe, but we're also called to repent of our sin every day, and to put our trust in Jesus every day as well. So let's renew our commitment to turn from our sin in repentance and towards Jesus in faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you made us and you want a relationship with us. But the Lord, the truth is, we don't want anything to do with you. We want to live life our own way, do our own thing. Some of us don't even want you to exist. We pretend that everything made itself and that we're just atoms of dust going nowhere with no purpose. But Lord, you call us to repent to turn away from our self-centeredness and to turn back to you in faith. Lord, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross so that when we repent and believe in him, we will be forgiven and we will be reconciled with you and we will receive eternal life. Lord, if there are people sitting here today who have never done that, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them to do that right now. Lord, help us turn to you as our only hope. Lord, may we say we're sorry for how we've lived our lives as if you didn't exist. May we say we're sorry for the way we've hurt other people, for doing life our way instead of your way. Lord, may we say we're sorry for not glorifying you and honouring you with all of our lives. And Lord, may we turn to Jesus and may we trust that he died for our sins, that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled with you and receive eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to repent every day of the ways that we fall short of your glory. Lord, may you renew our faith in you every single day. May you grow it so that it gets stronger. Lord, may you turn our lives around that we might live for your honor and glory. Lord, we pray this because we need your forgiveness. Lord, we pray this because Jesus is our only hope. Lord, be merciful to us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.